We are in the series of looking at the spiritual disciplines for the summer. And last week, Pastor Jason got us kicked off with a message on the joy of generosity. And I'm just going to sort of do a 10,000-foot flyover summary of some of the things that he said last week. I think one of the things that came out of last week, one of the main points, is that there is no gospel without generosity. Right? That's foundational. And then he went through some key passages of scripture that exemplify Jesus' teachings on generosity. So I'm just going to mention a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 6, we learned that our hearts follow where our treasure is. And so we're called to treasure things that are eternal. A little further down in that same chapter, we were told that we need to be mindful of who is Lord of our lives. It's God or money. It can't be both. And then in Mark, we were reminded that our souls are much more valuable than anything created. So that was just some of the highlights, and that generosity reflects a heart that values God's kingdom more than personal gain. So biblically based generosity invites us to be something far greater than ourselves. Really, it's about participating in the work of building the church, the one thing that God has promised to build here on earth. So this week, I don't know how I ended up with this topic, but this week I get to talk about what I might call anti-generosity. But before we dive in, I want to be clear. I'm not here to give you a lecture on how you should spend your money. I'm the least person qualified to do that. And I'm certainly not here saying that wealth is wrong. So my goal today is not judgment, right? But reflection and an invitation to grow. In fact, as I was preparing this, and I might share it later, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit about some of these same issues in my own life, right? So my hope today is that really just to simply share a bit, and this is a devotional, I'm not preaching, I'm not a preacher, of what I've learned about biblical generosity and how the constant desire for more can sometimes quietly pull our hearts away from God. Right. So my prayer is that together we uncover deeper truths about why Jesus so strongly warns us to guard our hearts against desires for more, how we can grow in generosity, right? And we learn to guard our hearts against that pull for more. All right. So one of the many things I love about Scripture is that when it comes to the important issues, it doesn't leave us guessing, right? It gives us clear practical roadmaps for becoming more like Jesus. In shaping us into the image bearer he desires us to be, God gives us both loving commands on the one hand and timely warnings on the other, right? He warns us against certain behaviors that can be destructive while also calling us to live in ways that reflects the heart of God. So take pride, for example. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? So pride can distort our view of ourselves and of others, drawing us away from God. In contrast, God calls us to walk in humility because humility leads to wisdom, it leads to grace, and it leads to growth. Or consider deceit. Scripture clearly tells us that the Lord detests lying lips and that God places great value on truthfulness, calling us to be people of integrity in everything that we do. And then there's love versus hate. From beginning to the end, the Bible reveals God's deep, unwavering love. He just doesn't suggest that we love. He commands us to do so. We're called to love not only the people that we like, but also our enemies. In each case, God's instruction is not just about avoiding sin. It's an invitation to live in a way that mirrors his heart and reveal his kingdom to the world. And so as we walk through spiritual habits that help us to grow in more Christ-likeness, there's one tension that I think we all feel, and that's where I want to focus today. That's the pull between greed and generosity, right? I'd say, if I were to label it, I would say it's the pitfall of greed versus the practice of generosity. I think it's a quiet battle that plays out in our hearts and choices on a daily basis. It's one that Jesus spoke about quite often, not to shame us, but to free us. Because generosity isn't just about money. It's about trust and becoming more like Jesus. So who remembers the movie Wall Street? No? Am I dating myself? Right? There's this famous scene in the movie when the character played by Michael Douglas walks into this room of stockholders for a particular company, and he gives this speech that we hear often. And it goes something like this. It says, greed is good. It's right. Greed works. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, in the context of that scene, will save the company and the country. And so his argument was then that greed actually, rather than being a purely a sort of negative trait, is actually the driving force behind human progress and success. Right? The writers of that scene got one thing right in that speech, and that is that greed comes in many forms. The rest of it is full of deceit, and it's just a house of cards. Yet this is the world we live in today, a culture that constantly reminds us that we don't have enough, or that we are not enough, and that we need more. Right? It's estimated that we see between 3,000 and 5,000 ads per day. Right? And these aren't just random. They're intentionally designed to reach past logic and stir up longings and anxieties that we didn't even know we had. Right? FOMO, fear of missing out. Right? Behind the scenes, there are algorithms that monitor our every action to serve temptations custom made just for us, all designed to subtly pull us away and pull us towards more. Right? We're surrounded by messages trying to convince us that what we have isn't enough. We need more. We need a better car, a bigger house, a latest gadget, and on it goes. The implication is that happiness is just one big purchase away, right? That's the blatant kind of greed, chasing the bigger, the better, and the flashier, right? But oftentimes, greed doesn't show up loudly. It's quiet. It's mundane. It's disguised as ambition, the pursuit of security, or even the strong sense of responsibility. These are all good things, but when they become ultimate things, then we begin to rely more on them than we do on God. So it's no wonder that we begin to buy into the lie that one more thing, one more raise, one more upgrade will finally bring the happiness and fulfillment we're looking for. Yet it feels like no matter how much we get, it's never enough. Right? John D. Rockefeller, the oil tycoon, was once asked, how much money is enough? His answer, just a little bit more. Right? Unless you think this is something new, long before the emergence of TV advertising and algorithms, King Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, observed the same restless pursuit of more. Right? So he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. So even in ancient times, people struggled with that same discontent we face today. Solomon, one of the wealthiest and wisest men in history, recognized the craving for more can never be truly satisfied outside of Jesus. Psychologists call this the hedonic treadmill, the idea that we keep chasing after more and never truly arrive. The more we get, the more we want, and ironically, the more we have, the more anxious and restless and discontent we seem to become. Right? Jesus saw this with perfect clarity. He understood that while money and wealth and more promise happiness, it often delivers fear, distraction, isolation. We live in the wealthiest era in human history, yet many of us are burdened with greed or a desire for more. Comparison, and a deep sense of unfulfilled longing. You know, we often associate the need for more with money and wealth, but it goes beyond that. Greed can show up in our desire for more attention, more approval, more love, knowledge, power, control, and even the need to always be right or always in charge. It's not just about wanting more material stuff. It's about never being satisfied, irrespective of what the craving is. Right. Jesus knew that money and material stuff make big promises, but often leave us empty and disappointed. So he didn't sugarcoat his message about money and greed and the desire for more. Most of what he said weren't warm, feel-good thoughts. They are serious warnings about how easily desire for money and more stuff can become a rival for God in our hearts. So let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I'm only going to be reading verse 13 to 15. And this is a scripture that Pastor Jason touched on. And the setting for this scripture is that a big crowd had gathered to hear Jesus' teaching. And in the midst of his teaching, a man in the crowd raised his hand to ask him a question, right? The question was had both a practical and a deeply personal concern associated with it. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he," Jesus, "said to him," the man, "'Man, who made me a judge, an arbitrator over you?' And then he said to them," the crowd, "'Take care and be on guard against all covetousness.'" The NLT version says, "every kind of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Greed is like lust, but for stuff. There's this insatiable craving for more than we have or need. And Jesus' warnings reminds us that it can be sneaky, that greed is sneaky. It comes in all shapes and sizes and appeals to all peoples from all kinds of life, right? Regardless of income and social status. No one is immune to attacks of covetousness, right? It's a danger that can slip past our defenses unless we truly vigilant. So how many times have you mused aloud, seemingly innocently, "Oh, I wish I had that," or "I wish I had more of this"? And at first it might seem harmless, just idle wishing, a casual murmur of want. But over time, these small desires can grow into a hunger that pulls our heart away from contentment and trust in God. That's why Jesus says, watch out, not just casually, but be on your guard. Because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves chasing more and more, thinking it's normal, necessary, or even practical, all the while slowly drifting away from the heart of God. Let's think a little bit about that man in the story, right? So as I was praying about this and I was reflecting on this, I was thinking to myself, can you imagine the next time he runs into his brother, what that conversation would be like, right? Because he sort of dealt with this in the most public of ways. And so if we're not careful, we can damage or fracture our relationships. Right? Think about the opportunity this man had as well. Here he was standing in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the source of all wisdom, healing, eternal life. And he had a chance to ask about anything. To seek truth, to ask about healing, to ask about purpose, to ask for guidance, but instead, what does he ask for? Right? Jesus had just finished teaching about the Holy Spirit and was talking about heavenly matters, but this man wanted to distract him with earthly concerns. The man didn't realize that he was afflicted with the same problem, greed, as the brother he was complaining about. And so when greed takes hold, it can dull our spiritual senses, making it harder to see where God is at work or hear what he's calling us to. But before we are too hard on him, right, let's take a moment to reflect on our own lives. Few of us openly admit it. In church, people often confess all sorts of things. We can confess struggles with lust, struggles with addiction, but greed? Not so much. That's rarely spoken about, right? We've absorbed the culture's spending habits. We need the new, we need the upgrade, we need the endless supply without even realizing it. And so like frogs slowly boiling in a pot, We don't notice how greed quietly takes hold of our lives. I'm smiling because as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, well, I need something new to wear. despite the fact that I have a closet full of clothes. So I thought I'm just going to go to the store and see. I'm just going to get a skirt because it's going to make it easier to clip on the mic because I was going to have a headset. So I walked into the store and there was just one skirt. It was just exactly what I was looking for. And there was just one of it. So I looked at it and I left it there. And I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to have this, I'm going to come back in a few days. And if it's still there, then that means I should have it. Full honesty. So I went back on Friday and I walked in and I was like, oh, it's gone. And so that's not the half of it. So I thought I'm just going to browse around. And as I walked two rows over, there was this lady with my skirt holding it in her hand. And I'm looking at her and I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying? And so I'm walking there and she's holding it in her hand. And my thought process, not proud of it. My thought process, oh, she's going to put it back on the rack. And then I can get it. And so I'm walking by, and then out of nowhere, she starts talking to me. Just this random stranger telling me about how we should save her clothes and we shouldn't be buying. We shouldn't need to buy all this new stuff. And I'm thinking, but look, here you are shopping in the store with my skirt. Anyway, I said, Lord, thank you for the message. I just kind of turned around. And I left. And that's why I'm wearing what I am today. But that's what's... That's beside the point. All right, back to the word. Sometimes God saves us from ourselves, doesn't he? Anyway, so not only is greed sneaky, but it's deceitful. Right. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the parable of the farmer that went out to scatter seeds. And the seeds fell on four different types of ground. There was the path, there was the rocky ground, there was the thorny ground, and there was the good soil. Right. And in chapters 18 and 19, he's explaining the meaning of what happens to the seed that fell on the thorny ground. And in Mark 4, verse 18, it says, and others are the ones that were sown among the thorns. These are those who hear the word, but because of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Oops, sorry. So, Jesus calls wealth deceitful. It's not inherently evil, but it lies. It promises happiness, security, identity, but it can't deliver. Not only does it not deliver, but even when people hear God's word, it can be overpowered by the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. The result? A spiritually barren life where the word has no room to grow. So greed is sneaky, it's deceitful, and it also keeps us from being rich towards God. Right? Luke chapter 15, verse 12, that's the chapter 12, verse 15, the last verse in the passage that I read, says, life does not consist of all the stuff that we own. And to illustrate this point, Jesus tells the parable of a rich man with a bumper crop. So having nowhere to store all the extra food, he figures the best thing to do is to build bigger barns, to stockpile. Makes sense. You've got extra, let's just store up for later. At no point does he think to himself that God blessed him with abundance to bless and serve others. There was no room in his life for anyone else. You might think that he invested well and secured his retirement. Dave Ramsey might even be proud of him for the way he's managed his resources. But the Bible calls him a fool. Because the problem was that his life was about to be demanded of him, and all the things he'd prepared would go to someone else. So according to Jesus, this man was what a person is like who stores up treasures for himself on earth and is not rich towards God. Let me say here that the man's wealth is not the issue. right? It's that he hoarded it for himself with no thought to God, of God or the temporary nature of life. In hoarding for himself, he made no preparation for the life that was to come. And so the choice is clear. We can live to accumulate more, or we can choose to be rich towards God. And being rich towards God means living open-handed with our time or resource or energy or hearts. It's not just about what we give, but how we give and why we give. Because if your why isn't strong enough, it won't be worth it for you. It's a posture of trust where we say to God, I believe that you're enough, and I don't have to keep grasping. So is there a way to break free from the pull of more, to find peace and joy in what we have? The answer is yes. And Jesus tells us that the way to break free from greed and grow in God is through the practice of generosity. It's the vehicle that moves our hearts from self-focus to kingdom-minded living. From the path of self-centeredness and self-sufficiency to one of surrender and trust. From building temporary comfort to storing up eternal treasure. In Luke chapter 11, verses 39 to 41, Jesus calls out the Pharisees' greed. But what's surprising is the solution he offers. Verse 39 says, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms to those things that are within, and behold, but give us alms, those things that are within, and behold, everything will be made clean for you. So what is Jesus saying? Instead of saying to them, follow more rules or give a bigger offering, right? He simply says, be generous. Be generous. So generosity is the silver bullet, the sort of antidote to greed. In other words, it's how you break the grip of greed on your life. With greed, the more we get, the more we want. But the flip side is also true. The more we give, the more joyful and content we become. This only makes sense in Jesus' worldview, where life isn't about possessions, and giving brings more joy than receiving. The Bible calls this contentment, a quiet, steady satisfaction with what we have, free from the constant itch for more. It's a virtue we often overlook. But when we embrace a lifestyle of generosity, it has the power to change the way we live. And Paul lays this out for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, and 17 to 19. I'm not going to read the entire scripture. But verse 6 said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? So Paul warns of the dangers of wealth without godliness. There's the risk of pride creeping in. There's the risk of trusting in the false hope of riches rather than God. The expectation for money to do what only God can. Instead, Paul encourages Timothy to chase after godliness and contentment as the answer to the pull of more. Dr. Tony Evans describes contentment this way. Contentment is being at ease where you are and being thankful for what you have. Contentment is not complacency. Rather, it's learning to be satisfied until God gives you more. If you have contentment, you have inner sufficiency despite external circumstances. You have, which is truly life. A lack of contentment will stifle godliness. But content people know that God is acting on their behalf. I think that sums it up rather nicely. Randy Alcorn puts it well. Those who serve Jesus can be content. Those who serve money never will be. It's looking at your life, your family, your breath this moment and saying, this is enough. So audience participation. Let's all take a big breath and exhale and say, this is enough. God is enough. One of the most beautiful verses on contentment sums it up, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The challenge for most of us is that we live in a culture constantly inviting us to compare what we have to what others have. And as the saying goes, comparison is the death of contentment. When we're always measuring ourselves against others, it becomes nearly impossible to appreciate what you already have, especially if you feel like you deserve more. You think, I've earned what I have and therefore I'm entitled to it. And you really can't feel grateful for what you feel entitled to. But contentment just doesn't happen, right? We think, I'll be content when I get a raise or buy that house. Wrong. Contentment comes through discipline, and generosity is the key. It has two sides: giving freely and simplifying your life. Right? Giving breaks the grip of greed. When you freely share your resources, recognizing that they belong to God, not you, you weaken the hold of material things on your heart and open your heart to real freedom. Right? So let me share two examples of how generosity actually changes a person's life. And I put persons in air quotes, and you'll see why for a minute. Right? So these two individuals are separated by centuries of time and context, but both show how encountering grace and choosing generosity can radically transform the human heart. The first one is Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember Scrooge from Dickens' A Christmas Carol, right? So he begins as a greedy, cold-hearted man obsessed with money, indifferent to the needs of others. But after a series of supernatural visits, he's forced to confront the damage his selfishness has caused, both to himself and to others. His transformation doesn't come from guilt or obligation. It flows from a change of heart. Scrooge awakens with joy, compassion, and a deep desire to give. On a more serious note, let's take the biblical character of Zacchaeus. Right? He was a wealthy tax collector, a man who gained riches by exploiting others. But when Jesus looked up at him in a tree and said, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today, everything changed. Jesus saw past the greed and into his heart. In response, Zacchaeus stood up and declared, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay them back four times over. That's in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. This wasn't about impressing Jesus. It was about a natural response to grace. His generosity was the evidence of a changed heart made new, a heart freed from the pull of more. To bring it closer to home as we rung third and head for home, every week during worship, we see the slide, your generosity is making a difference. But have you ever stopped to think of what that means? And I'm sure if I were to take a poll, right, most of you would say, we think about our tithes and offerings and the way our church leaders stewards this to see that we're making a bigger Jesus-sized difference in the world. But this morning, I want to invite you to think outside the box when it comes to this. Yes, it's absolutely important that we give our tithes and our offerings, right? But generosity also means setting aside time to serve others, whether it's in the kids' wing or in the welcome team. It means setting aside time to be with a friend. It means building margin into your schedule that allows you to be available for others, right? It's being kind and compassionate. And so to wrap this up, I'm going to go through four or five rapid-fire things about how generosity helps us to be more like Jesus. First is that generosity reflects the heart of Jesus. He gave freely and sacrificially. His time, his attention, his compassion, and ultimately his life. When we give generously, we imitate his selfless love and align our hearts with his. Generosity loosens the grip on material things. Jesus thought that we can't serve both God and money. Generosity helps us reorient our priorities away from possessions and towards people and purpose, just like Jesus did. Generosity teaches us to trust God. When we give, especially when it costs us something, we're exercising faith, believing that God will continue to provide. Jesus lived with complete dependence on the Father. Generosity serves others. Jesus constantly gave himself for the good of others. Generosity through money, through time, and through presence allows us to be the hands and feet, meeting needs and spreading hope. Generosity cultivates joy and freedom. Acts 20:35 says, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus lived that truth. And when we follow him in generous living, we experience a deeper joy and freedom. And finally, generosity helps us store up eternal treasures. It's easy to get ripped off in earthly investments. Think of all the Ponzi schemes and the scams that we hear on the news every day. When you invest in the kingdom of God, and I don't mean just money, but when you invest in the kingdom of God, you break the hold of greed over your life. You grow to be more Christ-like. You have the joy of being a part of something bigger than yourself. And you're storing up treasures that are guaranteed to have a big payoff in the future. Unlike earthly investments where we can easily get ripped off, it's impossible to lose with eternal investment. I close with this. Here's the heart of the matter. What we seek in money, peace, security, satisfaction, can only be found in God. The gospel tells us that we already have everything we need. Through Jesus, we live in the kingdom of God. He's our Father provider, always with us. Right now, in God, you have all you need for a joyful life. So guard against greed, give generously, live simply, and discover the freedom of a heart content in God. Thank you.